Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, the Gospel text, which has already been read. And that's a pretty short story, isn't it? That story about the guy digging around in the dirt for treasure. It's a pretty short story. The whole story is actually one sentence long. And that's a pretty short story. The modern master of the short story is the late Ernest Hemingway. He is a Midwesterner from Oak Park, died tragically in 1961 by his own hand. The short story can generally be read in one sitting. There's not a whole lot of time for plot and character development. You get in and you get out, kind of like a sermon, or like a half-hour TV show without the commercials. The short story has actually been around for a long time, but it has become increasingly popular in our hurried times. Who has time to read an entire novel? The modern master Hemingway was once asked to tell a story in 6 words. Baby shoes, for sale, worn once. That's a story. And you can go a lot of different directions with that story. Elaborate a little bit on that. Baby shoes, for sale, worn once. A very short story. The story that Jesus tells about the man digging around in the ground for treasure, it's more than 6 words, but it is just one sentence, followed by another one-sentence story about a merchant trolling for that mother of all pearls, and then a medium-sized story about a guy with a net. You know, he began to tell stories, we call them parables, at the beginning of this chapter. And then he spends 43 verses, we've been listening to him, telling 2 stories, then explaining why he tells stories. Then he explained the first story to them, the one about the same seed, different soil. And they asked for an explanation of the next, same soil, different seed. And he explained that one too. And now this one sentence story, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. First of all, I know what you're thinking, and you're right. You shouldn't be digging around in your neighbor's yard or even in his field. And if you were digging around on your neighbor's property and you found a buried treasure, the Christian thing would be to, well, that would be awkward. So let's just leave it at, you shouldn't be digging around in your neighbor's property looking for buried treasure. This man was kind of like Lance and Andy, the detectorists. They were not detectors. They were detector-us. IST on the end. So when the Vikings raided, they came for many things. Mostly they came for gold. And where would you hide your gold so it would be safe from the Viking raiders? Well, you dig a hole in the ground. That's the thing about the ground, as movies like Holes and God's Little Acre, both were also books, have taught us. That's the thing about the ground. There's a lot of it out there. Even if you only own, say, 6.67 acres, there's a lot of ground out there. You can bury something that's pretty hard to find. So Andy and Lance, they were members of the Danebury Metal Detecting Club on BBC Four, 3 seasons, 19 episodes, 29 minutes each, and we were just getting to know you. Pretty short series. For Lance and Andy, who were detectorists, their tool of the trade was the metal detector. And their tools detected during those 19 episodes, a lot of bottle caps, nails, but not so much of what they were shooting for. They were looking for some of that gold hidden 1,000 years ago from those Viking raiders. Now, you keep your money in the bank, right? Maybe got some in the market. Maybe under the mattress. Maybe you do dig a hole in the backyard. In the time of Jesus, the hole in the ground was the best option. And the digging man in the story knew what he was doing. He was digging more or less random holes looking for buried treasure. The metal detector had not yet been invented in the time of Jesus, and people like him did this for a living. They were sort of like professional gamblers. There is buried treasure all over England and much of Europe, and if you hid the treasure in the ground and you were killed, the Vikings wouldn't get it, but you couldn't take it with you, and that gold would stay in the ground. But whether or not the owner of the treasure in the story that Jesus tells was alive or not, the ethic of that day in the time of Jesus can be summarized like we used to when we were kids: finders keepers, losers weepers. And that was actually pretty much what the rabbi said. If you did what this man did, found some buried treasure, you could keep it. Not a big deal. So you do what this man did. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the digger, Jesus, is the man doing the digging. And you are the treasure that he has sought. And he has found you. The second one sentence story, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That merchant sounds a little bit like Mike and Frank, doesn't he? Can you believe that it's been 10 years since I was up in the VIP lounge at the Capitol Theater for the premiere of American Pickers? 10 years since rubbing elbows with the suits from New York. 10 years since we were ushered down to the front row. We may have taken Danielle's seat. We still don't know. 10 years. Currently in their 21st season, the American Pickers. Used to be the History Channel constantly refought World War II. Now, you can't swing the remote without, they're on all the time. Mike's from LeClaire, Frank's from Davenport. And what do? They say on their show, quote, "We're pickers. We travel the back roads of America looking to buy rusty gold. We make a living telling the history of America one piece at a time." Specifically, Mike and Frank are looking for what they call the honeypot. The honeypot. The big find. That whole barn full of good stuff. Or maybe that one rare part from an old Indian motorcycle. Maybe the complete Indian motorcycle. The man in the story Jesus tells was not playing the lottery. He was not a gambler. He was not looking for something for free. He was a used car salesman, a horse trader. He was the people who go over to Belgium and buy diamonds, and they're looking for the best pearl, not the worst. He's looking to find the mother of all pearls. And when he finds that mother of all pearls, what do you do with the man did? Of course. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is the man doing the searching. You are the treasure he has sought, and he has found you. And then a longer story. It's not about a fisherman. It's about a fisherman's net. in his book, Cod, A Biography of the Fish That Changed the World, Mark Kurlansky articulates the important role that fish, particularly the cod, has played in the diet of humans. When the Vikings weren't raiding, they were journeying over to the east coast of the United States, hauling in cod, drying it, salting it, selling it. It's not well known, Kurlansky says, but because, of course, they didn't tell anybody where they were going to get all those fish. In places like Wisconsin and Kansas, I can't tell you how many times I heard, "Pastor, I'm going to have to take you out to my fishing hole." But nobody ever did. In Montana, Steve Craig actually took me bear hunting. Rennie Bacon actually took me ice fishing. We caught a couple of trout. These days, we live on pigs and cows and chicken and maybe a little bit of fish. At the time of Jesus, fish was beef and pork. And like Deadliest Catch, they want their parts to be filled with crab. That's what they set their bait for. But often they get a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Well, too, and it gets a lot of stuff in their nets as well. Pull up the net on the deck and you sort. You separate the fish that you want from the fish you don't want. You separate the good from the bad. The angels will separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Jesus is the man with the net. You are the fish that he has sought, and he has found you, and you have escaped the fire. So he tells a couple stories, tells them why he's telling stories, parables, then explains what the first two parables mean, then shorter stories, no explanation needed. They are apparently fast learners. He says to them, "Have you understood all this?" meaning the whole chapter, and they say, "Yes." And then, of particular interest to preachers, he talks about them as scribes trained for the kingdom. And in a nutshell, what he's saying there is that they are to imitate him in his preaching and teaching, using the old, but also using parables, stories. That's a new thing. Now, there are stories in the Old Testament, a couple parables at least in the Old Testament, but Jesus takes the telling of parables to a new level, not only telling more of them, but telling much better stories than anybody before or since. So he says, essentially, go ahead and use the classical modes of persuasion, which everybody did anyway. Ethos, credibility. Logos, reason. Appeal to the brain. And pathos, emotion is a thing. As far as the credibility of Jesus, ethos. The masses recognize that when he spoke, he was speaking the very word of God. The learned, though, the religious leaders, he struggled to convince them that he was the Son from the Father, had a credibility problem with them, but now with the masses. He used reason, appealed to the mind. He discusses, he debates, he argues. And if you look at Paul as he goes through the book of Acts, he did a lot of those things, debating, arguing, engaging the mind. Emotion, the third mode of persuasion, is part of who we are. We have emotions. Jesus often gets emotional, has emotion, and his words often cause various emotions in his readers. And now the new thing, sort of here, go ahead and tell stories. But not just to be telling stories. Nobody wants that. And new things are not necessarily bad things. When the governor ordered us not to have church, and we obeyed the order from the governor, we've been doing Facebook Live. That's a new thing. In 1918, 1958, 1968, worse than this thing, 2009 even, Facebook Live was not really even possible. And I think it's okay to do Facebook Live. In fact, at this point, it's sort of a no-brainer. It's my phone sitting there on the music stand, pretty high-tech. I set it up, hit the button, and that's okay. It's okay. The difference between conservative and confessional is that conservative means we do it this way because that's the way we've always done it. Confessional means we do it this way because it's the right thing or the right way to do it. Jesus is confessional. The right thing, maybe the right new thing, is a good thing. He says we can't put new wine into old wineskins. He's talking about several aspects of his ministry like this. Jesus made some changes, did some new things. Our doctrine doesn't ever change. God is always the same. But sometimes we do things different. Just because it's new doesn't make it good. But neither does new make it bad. There's a church over in Illinois that doesn't have air conditioning. Crazy. They don't have an elevator either. It's two stories. Crazy. It's conservative. Speaking of new things, I started taping the sermons when one of our children was living in sort of a Lutheran wasteland, East Coast. West Coast, it's kind of like that. Used to be Kansas, but not so much anymore. So I would tape the sermon, cut a CD, send it in the mail, later a digital attachment, then to other people. And somebody asked me if I knew what I was doing up here. I said, yeah, I do. Can you write that down? Yeah, so I wrote a book. Lost all my pastor friends except for three and put up a website. And there used to be scores. Now there are hundreds of people all around the world who listen in to our church service every week. New thing. Anybody, anywhere in the world can access the internet, can access what we're doing at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Grand Mound, Iowa on Sunday morning, and they do. Conservative would say, don't do that. Why? Because we've never done it that way before. I knew a pastor, it was 10 years ago. He didn't do email. Still have a rotary phone too? Confessional says, God gives each of us 24 hours in the day. We should be good stewards of those 24 hours. And if you're able to reach people all over the world with the gospel, well, go ahead and do that. With this message that's old as the hills. Message isn't new. Same gospel Jesus was preaching. Deuteronomy was talking in the same language a long time ago. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham your father, to Moses your father, to Jacob your father, to Adam your father. Chosen. Americans don't like to hear that God chose them. Americans like to think I did this all myself. You know what? It's not a bad thing to be chosen. Like going back to the playground when you're picking teams. It's not a bad thing to be chosen. It's a good thing to be chosen. Even if you're not chosen first, it's a good thing to be chosen. You get chosen to go to a military academy. That's a good thing. It's okay. Nobody complains about that. And your spouse chose you. Your friends choose you. Not a bad thing. God chose you. To put that into one sentence, God created you. And in holy baptism, He found you. He chose you. Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins. He sold everything, gave even His life for you, and He's not about to let you go. And one day, He's going to take you to heaven to live with Him there forever. End of sentence. Or to put it in 6 words, God created, man sinned, God saves. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.